I'd like to invite you to read with me this morning from Jeremiah, the 48th chapter and verses 1 through 10. Jeremiah 48, verses 1 through 10. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. I'll explain that later. Okay. Concerning Moab, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe to Nebo, for it has been destroyed. Kiriath-Jearim hath been put to shame, it has been captured. The lofty stronghold has been put to shame and shattered. There is praise for Moab no longer. In Heshbon they have devised calamity against her. Come and let us cut her off from being a nation. You too, madmen, will be silenced. The sword will follow after you. The sound of an outcry from Hornium, devastation and great destruction. Moab is broken. Her little ones have sounded a cry of distress. For by the ascent of Luhith, they will ascend and with continual weeping. For at the descent of Hornium, they have heard an anguish, a cry of destruction. Flee, save your lives, that you may be like a juniper in the wilderness. For because of your trust in your own achievement and treasures, even you will be captured. And Chemosh will go off into exile, together with his priests and princes. A destroyer will come to every city, so that no city will escape. The valley also will be ruined, and the plateau will be destroyed. And the Lord said, give wings to Moab, for she will fly away. Her cities will become a desolation, without inhabitants in them. Cursed be the one who does the work of the Lord, or the Lord's work, negligently. And cursed be the one who restrains his sword from blood. The New King James Version uses the word deceitfully there for negligently. Now, clearly this is a prophecy against Moab, and its context has the Lord doing his work through Babylonian soldiers. And they were not to be negligent in warring against Moab. Now, this is a scriptural principle that we're talking about here. We must not do the Lord's work negligently. And turn with me to Ecclesiastes 9 and 10. I believe you'll see that this principle is here. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. We have a responsibility to do the Lord's work diligently. Well, let's talk about some of the areas that we need to be diligent in. First of all, we need to be diligent in studying the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have a responsibility to know what God's word is to be approved by God. And to be approved by God means we rightly divide the word of truth. God has revealed his will to man, 1 Corinthians 2 and 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And it has been revealed in a manner in which we can understand it. Paul wrote in Ephesians, the third chapter in verse 4, talking about what he has written. He says, when you read this, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Now, notice the knowledge that Paul had, he imparted to them in a way they could understand it. It can be understood. It is intended for everyone. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, God wants us to know and understand his will. But that takes effort on our part. And quite frankly, studying is tiring. Look at Ecclesiastes 12 and 12. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of the making of many books there is no end, and of much study is wearisome to the flesh. There's no doubt that it's tiring, yet we must have a regular habit of studying God's Word. Notice the Bereans were commended in Acts 17 and verse 11 as being more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. But I believe there's another area we need to be diligent in, and that is preserving the unity of the Spirit. Notice in Ephesians 4, verse 3, we are endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, what exactly is this platform for unity? Well, notice in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Notice, this is the platform upon which unity can be had. We are to be diligent to maintain the unity that God desires, and not to divide simply over preferences or opinions. In Romans 14 and verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, not to doubtful disputes. If a man or a woman is weak in the faith, we are to receive them, not to doubtful disputes. And again, we are in Colossians 3 and verse 3, we are, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ has forgiven you, you so also must you do. And notice Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. In Philippians 4, 2 and 3, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. There was a responsibility to maintain unity, to be of the same mind. Paul says of the same mind and of the same judgment. We are not to pervert unity into something that God does not approve of. Now, what does that mean? Well, we don't strive for unity by compromising the truth. That is not unity. That is perversion, and we don't want it. Notice in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, fornication, all uncleanness, and covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints. There's no room for that, no matter how hard you try to rationalize it. Again, in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, what does that mean? Well, fellowship is a sharing in. Fellowship is to be a party to it. You don't have to necessarily be doing it to be a party to it. Now, that's an important factor, because a lot of people think, well, I can just kind of watch it, but I don't have to do it. No, that's not going to work. You are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What is your obligation? Expose it. You have to let it be known, this is not God's will. This is not approved by God, and I don't want any part of this. That is an important factor in keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Also, we notice in Ephesians 5 and verses 11, or Ephesians 4 verses 11 through 14, that false doctrine was something that was guarded against. Look with me, if you will, what he says here. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, some pastors and teachers. Here we are, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. What will that do for us? That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's why we are concerned about maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity is a wonderful thing, but don't mistake union for unity. There is a difference. We can have union and have a bunch of people that don't agree, but they've agreed to be a union, be a part of a union. But you can't have unity in that environment. You have nothing but a bunch of people who all don't believe the same thing and don't feel the same way, but that's okay, we'll all work together. No, you can't do that. That is not the unity of the Spirit that Paul was talking about here. We need to grow up, be mature, and no longer be children. What happens to children? Well, children go one way and go the other and go back and they go forth because they don't know. They aren't mature enough to understand that they are being tricked and that they are being cunningly deceived. But the mature, they can spot it and say, no, that is not right. And I'll have nothing to do with that. And that's an important factor in keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, be diligent in striving to overcome sin. This is a good thing, to be diligent. We all have to overcome sin. As Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 11, therefore, since all things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Seeing that everything that you see around you is going to be dissolved. Now think about that. Peter paints a picture here of these things being dissolved with fervent heat. And knowing that this is coming, how should we live? Should we live as if we're going to live forever? And just do what we want to do? I don't think that's wise. I think we need to pay attention to the admonition to be holy in conduct and godliness. It indeed is important to us. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 14, Peter says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Did you get that? Spotless and blameless. This is not, N-O-T, not contentment in sin. Nor is it a tolerance of sin. We have to be above sin. We have no place for it in our lives. And we have the blessing of knowing that we have a way of escape. With every temptation, there's a way of escape. I've heard that somewhere before. we were talking about that in class this morning. But the Apostle Paul made it very clear in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. Now, I want you to notice that. Some people, I'm sorry, that it's more temptation than I could bear. No one's ever been tempted like that. No, that is not true. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Somebody's been tempted that way before. But God is faithful. Now I want you to mark that. God is faithful. What is he faithful in? He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Now, just a minute. Oh, I just couldn't resist it, the temptation. No, you couldn't. You couldn't. This says that you can be able to bear it. That's right. With the temptation, he will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now I want you to just think back here for a moment. Think about every temptation that you've had in your life. And some of you are going to take longer than others to think on this. And I want you to think back on it. And think of the one that you just couldn't escape. You can't, can you? You can't. Because every time that you were tempted, there was a way out. But you didn't take it. That's what the problem was. You didn't take it. There is a case here where somebody's faithful and somebody's not. God is faithful. He gave you the way of escape. But you're not. You didn't take it. You see? You cannot blame somebody else because you fell into sin. Period. There's always a way out. And sometimes the way is just N-O. No. Right? Just no. But there is a way out. I know that in the heat of the moment, many times we think, it's just so much. Well, so what have we done? We've got ourselves in a mess. Did God get you in that mess? Did God put you in that situation? No. Then it's your responsibility to take the way of escape. To take the way of escape. But, I don't want to spend too much time on this. Let's move on to being diligent to grow spiritually. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, I want you to read this with me. Before also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Now, we're going to get more diligent here, even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Do you get the point here? We have to be diligent to add these qualities to our faith. And not just one and not just two or a few of them. All of these qualities come together. And it's an ongoing process. We're doing it all the time. But we are diligent to make our calling and election sure. Why? Because we don't ever want to stumble. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, look at how Peter ended the book. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have to be diligent at that. Growth isn't something that just happens, you know. Growth isn't something that happens. I want you to think right now, how in your life you have either grown in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ since the same time last year, or not. Are you any better today than you were last year? Or are you still in the same old rut? Think about it. I'm not going to go around the room and check everybody out because I don't think that's appropriate. But I do think it's appropriate that every one of us think about this. Have I actually grown? That's what we're admonished to do. If not, I need to take action. I need to add to my faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance self-control, and then self-control temperance, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. We need to do this and grow so that next year when I ask you this question, you'll be able to say, yes, I've grown. Not as much as I want to, maybe, but I've grown. I'm stronger now. And I keep on getting stronger. But what about being diligent and trying to reach heaven? Look at Hebrews 6 and verse 11 and 12 with me, if you will, please. And now we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You ever think about where you're headed? Think about it. Where are you headed? Are you headed to retirement? Is that all you ever think about? Oh, if I can just work long enough, I'll retire. You know. Personally, I don't know what I'd do if I retired. I just can't foresee it. It may come upon me whether I like it or not, but I can't foresee it. We have to think about where we're going and make effort to get there, showing the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. That's what we live for. And, you know, it's not something that just comes overnight. It requires a lifetime of service to God. There's nobody that just says, well, okay, I think I'm going to go to heaven now, so I'm going to work on it today. No, it doesn't work like that. It's a lifetime of service to God. I know the context of Revelation 2 and 10, so I know that what it's talking about here is dying a martyr's death. But I believe that the principle would be the same. That is, be faithful until death, whatever death comes, and he will give you the crown of life. That's just a simple principle. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. But as great as heaven is, and as wonderful as heaven is, and attainable too, I might add that, attainable, we have to acknowledge that there are some who won't do it. They won't show this diligence, and they will fall away. Look at this in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 with me, if you will. He says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Now stop right there. Are we talking about Christians? Are we talking about those outside of Christ? Well, let's see. The ones who partook of the heavenly gift, the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, those would be Christians. But he says it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, if they fell away or fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Why? Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. That doesn't quite come across in English the way it appears in the Greek. What this says in essence is, it is impossible to renew to repentance those who fall away, because the fallen away crucify again for themselves the Son of God. And again, and again, and again. That's what that words imply there. They go on crucifying. And as long as they do this and put him to open shame, there is no repentance. They can't come back. Now, if they stop doing it, they can, obviously. But unfortunately, very often whenever they turn their backs on Christ and fall away, there is no return. That's why in Hebrews 4 and verse 11, we're admonished, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. This is a warning to Christians. You could possibly miss heaven. That's right. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean your ticket's punched and stamped and you're on your way. That's not what it means. You could, through lack of diligence, you could be amongst those who don't enter that rest. So we have to give diligence. We have to work in that direction. You say, well, in what way do we work? That's a good question. Well, quite simply, it comes down to this. Doing the will of God. That's what it comes down to. Doing the will of God. Every day of your life. Making sure everything you do is acceptable in His sight. And learning every day more about what He expects of you and what He accepts, so you can do more work. And then someday, you can make heaven your home. Another thing that I think, and I'm going to stick this in here as a little supplement, that will help us to be diligent to reach heaven, is to imitate the faithful. Imitate those who patiently endured. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnared us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We have to persevere to make heaven our home. I hope these thoughts have been beneficial to you and they'll give you something to think about not doing the Lord's work negligently, but doing it diligently.